Hear the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and scribes were looking for a cunning way to arrest Jesus and kill him. Not during the festival, they said, so there won't be a riot among the people. While he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. But some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. They began to scold her. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She anointed my body in advance for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard this, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Hannah. It is an honor and a privilege, as always, to open God's Word with y'all, and I appreciate that. I will say this, in light of the study that I've done and what I prepared, actually the first two worship songs encompass not only what I was going to say and what I was going to suggest, so we're going to go ahead and move straight to communion. I'm just kidding. That's not going to happen. But I will say this, I bet this morning already you've thanked someone for something, or someone's thanked you for something, whether it was somebody opened the door for you, so it was like, hey, when you're in the pantry, can you grab that box of cereal? Thank you. And I think if you think about it, there's most of us, I would hope all of us, there is an involuntary reaction when that happens. When someone opens a door, thank you. Oh, thank you. You don't even think about it. You just say it. I will say this. I am thankful that when I get a mission and Will says, do this. First, I'm thankful that I didn't have the preceding chapter with all the prophecy and all that other stuff. It's very complicated. But I'm also thankful that Will, I'll kind of gather my thoughts together and do like my first draft. And then I meet with Will and he then, you know takes it apart. And y'all should be thankful because he's taken my 3.5 hour sermon down to just under 2. So we're good. But here's this, in all seriousness, the whole idea of gratitude, it is something that we feel when someone does something kind for us, we feel it. There is thank you, not that response, but you feel, there's a feeling of gratitude, and then out of gratitude, there is actions. It can be in the moment, like of saying, oh, thank you. Or it could be that you open the door for somebody, or they open the door for you, and then you open the door for somebody else. So there is a part where we feel it, and it causes us to change. And I'll just say this, the application to the scripture this morning is that our lives should reflect our gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. He has freed us from slavery of sin, by sacrificing himself on our behalf. He has done something that is worthy of gratitude, and he has done something that is worthy of lavish praise, extravagant worship. And so our lives, as he has poured out his life for us, we should pour out our lives for others. So let's pray and prepare our hearts. Lord, we love you. We honor you, we praise you, and we thank you for sending your son, Jesus, who saved us as he lived his life and gave us his life as a sacrifice for us. so that we could be restored to you, and we're grateful for that. We were lost, we were enslaved in sin, and you were holy. There had to be a price paid for that sin, and that price was death. But in your rich mercy, your grace, your love for us, you sent Jesus to pay that price for us so that we could be restored to you and be reconciled for you. And that, and for that, we are grateful. And out of that, we know that our lives will change because of that gratitude. And so we worship you and we pray to you and you encourage us. So I just ask you today that we consider how we show our gratitude for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Who's ever been to OJ's Diner on Pendleton? You been there? I love that place. I love the place for a lot of different reasons. The people there are really awesome. It's the kind of food that I grew up on, the breakfast food, and even like for the dinner food. So there's just a part of going there that just brings me back. But it's a cafeteria style. You walk in, you get your tray, or they will get the styrofoam to-go container. You tell them what you want, and then you stand in line and you pay. I just go there a lot. On this one occasion, I was getting an order to go, a breakfast order to go, and this is not surprising, I'm kind of alone in my thoughts. Well, actually, that which should surprise you that I'm alone in my thoughts and quiet. On this occasion, I'm thinking about work, and I'm just kind of in my own zone. And then I kind of walk up, and you have to open the container so they can, charge you for what you got. The cashier said, "You're good." I was like, "I need to pay." She goes, "Someone paid for your meal." I was like, "Wow." And here's the thing. This is the only thing I remember from that whole thing was that, again, standing in line and being in front of me. I don't know why I remember this or I remember this, but there was a young African-American woman smartly dressed, and I remember thinking, I bet she works at St. Francis. I don't know if she does or not. That's the only thing. But when it was time to go turn around and thank her, she was gone. And again, that had a profound impact on me, such that when I go into OJ's now, I always pay a little extra. And the cashier knows the deal, and I just make it go as far as you can. And here's the thing. I didn't look like I needed to have my meal paid for me. She just did it out of a great act of kindness. And that one act of kindness, again, it in the moment, I felt great. I mean, I was hungry anyway. I was prepared to pay. But I felt great about it, but it had a lasting impact on me. And so that's the same thing that how we should live out our lives for what Jesus has done for us. It should, in the moment, we should feel it and consider that, but it also should change how we respond to him. And again, just as he poured out his life for us, we should pour out our life for others. So let's dig into the text. And you're like going, what in the world does that have to do with the text? Actually, if you think about it, it does. But let's get in. Let's see if I can't like connect the dots there. So in verse 1, it starts out like this. It goes, "It was 2 days before Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread. Chief priests and scribes were looking for a cunning way to arrest Jesus and kill him. Not during the festival, they said, so that there won't be a riot among the people." So the first thing we have to think about is the timing. This whole idea of Passover. It's 2 days before Passover. And the timing of that, it's like there's always a reason. We always say if everything is scripture is profitable, then even the minor details of the timing has an application. What I would say is that the idea that all of this, and listen, we know what's going to happen. It's chapter 14. He's in Jerusalem. He's going to be turned over. He's going to be tortured, crucified, and then rise again. We know how this ends up. But the fact that Mark includes that it's 2 days before Passover, it highlights that God's like shining a spotlight. Hey, think about what Passover, what that means, and what my son is getting ready to do. So let's take a quick kind of review over what Passover was, because I think in light of like today's scripture, I think it's very important. So Passover came as a result of the Israelites being in captivity in Egypt. Now they went there as guests of Joseph because there was a famine. But they were there for 400 years, and at some point they became slaves to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And the Israelites grew in numbers such that Pharaoh was threatened by them. He was concerned that there was going to be a revolt and he'd be overthrown. So he was Pharaoh was threatened by the Israelites. And so, and then the Israelites were in bondage and they were crying out to the Lord for help. And so God raised up a man, Moses, you may have heard of him before, to come and do miraculous things to show off God's power to convince Pharaoh. He didn't have to convince Pharaoh, but because God knew that Pharaoh was going to reject him, all of the miraculous things that God did through Moses showed off the power of God. And that plays off later in how people hear about what God did for the Israelites. And so what happens ultimately, as we know, is this, is that Pharaoh rejected every time that Moses said, "Let my people go." And then what this final act was, God said, "Moses, tell the people to take an unblemished lamb, spread that blood on the doorway, and at night I'm going to send the angel of death over, and he is going to pass over the houses that have the blood, and for those houses that don't have the blood, the firstborn son is going to die." So again, let's think about this. The blood is shed, those people will be spared. Those that don't have the blood will die. There will be death. And so that's when Pharaoh lets them go, and there's lots of other stuff that happens with that. But God commands the Israelite people to every year to celebrate the Exodus, him rescuing them. And so at this point, when this is happening, it's been 1,000 years. It's been another 2,000 years. They're still celebrating the Passover. It's that important to them. So kind of park that thought about the idea of the Exodus and God rescuing them and what Passover meant, the timing about what the scripture is to set today. So we know now, like I said, we know what's going to happen after chapter 14. And we know that Jesus was the lamb. He was the Passover, the sacrificial lamb, whose blood was ransomed for us, for all that believe in him. And he rescued us. And there's all that imagery of the Passover is exactly what happens when Jesus dies and is resurrected. And it's for everyone. It's not just to release the Israelites from captivity in Egypt. So let's think about this in the passage, this first section here. The religious leaders and scribes are planning to capture Jesus. Not capture him and put him away, but to kill him. Now let's think about these people. These were, in those times, the religious leaders were the ones that read the scriptures and read it and conveyed it to the people. If anyone was to know the signs of the Messiah and lining that up with Jesus, it had been them. And so you're like going, my goodness, how in the world would these guys get it so twisted? But let's think about why they said they were threatened. Just like Pharaoh was threatened, but these religious leaders were threatened, and they were threatened by Jesus' power to heal. And Jesus' knowledge of the scriptures and calling them out as hypocrites. So he was a threat to their identity. He was a threat to their power. He was just a threat to their control over the people. And we just heard about, Jesus would call these people out in the temple. And then we talk about Jesus' knowledge of the scriptures, and they're challenging him. And there's two responses. They're in awe of his knowledge, or they want to kill him. I mean, that's kind of like, I hope we don't have that kind of effect on people. It's either awe or they want to kill you. But that is that they were such a threat to them that even though they were the ones that should have known he was the Messiah, that he was there to be the Savior, and then to respond that way, they feel threatened, and so they want to kill him. And so that's the question for us here is like, do we see surrendering our lives to Jesus as a threat to our idea of my best life? Do we see it as a threat to our identity? Of course, I do. Do we see it as a threat to our control of our lives? Yes, I did. I did. I would have to say the same thing with my identity. I did. I don't now. I've surrendered to that. But do we see following Jesus completely, having both feet in, all in, as a threat to our life? Or do we see the Holy Spirit and our Creator's plan for us is actually the plan that we need to follow? That we could trust the Creator of this universe to actually have the good thing, have a plan worked out for us? Or do we fear the judgment of man more than we fear the judgment of God? We'll talk about that last week. What others will say about me, how I will be challenged and how people may treat me differently? Do I try to keep one foot in this world and one foot in the appearance of following Jesus? Can't do that. We got to be all in or we're all out. So do we know then, when we're considering all of that, how to praise him? Do we recognize out of gratitude to not just be one foot in and one foot out, but to be fully in? So let's go to this next piece. This next section, we're going to see three responses to Jesus. So in verse 3, it says this. It says, while he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at the table. A woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard, whatever that is. She broke the jar and poured it on his head, but some were expressing indignation to one another. Why was this perfume being wasted? For this perfume might be sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. So there's three people. There's Simon, there's the unnamed woman, and there's the some. That's what it says in Mark. It says some, or the others that were sitting there. We'll walk through this. So Simon is a former leper. You know why he's a former leper? Because he's in his home. If he was still a leper, he wouldn't be there with them. But Simon is a former leper. Do you think it's possible that Jesus is the one that healed him? I think that's probably right. And out of gratitude for being healed from leprosy, and leprosy, a deadly and highly contagious disease. I don't know if it's deadly or not. It's a highly contagious disease. If you had leprosy, you were out. You could not be in the city walls. You were unclean. You were separated from everyone else. You might as well have been dead. But Simon is a former leper, and he's having Jesus and his disciples in his house. So he is, out of his gratitude for being healed, he is opening his house. He's feeding him. This one doesn't say it, but in fact, Matthew 26 has an identical recitation of this exact event. And it's uncanny. There's not like there's differences and all. There is one striking difference. But he's opening his house, and they're eating, sitting down at a meal. So he's not just opening his house, he's feeding him. So he's opening his resources out of gratitude for what Jesus has done, and in a public way. Maybe the Scoggins can, but most of us can't have an additional 13 people at our house and other people not notice. I mean, y'all have a lot of people at your house, and it's like, well, it's just it's the way they roll. But that's just it. I mean, he has opened his house, he has opened his resources in a public way. He was unafraid to identify with Christ. He was not afraid to do that. And we know his name. So that's a part of it. There's that piece. And I would never say, never underestimate the power of hospitality. Breaking bread, having a cup of coffee, having lots of coffee, just having people over, meeting people for dinner. I think that's a wonderful way for us to fellowship. And so that's what's happening at this time. And so Simon responds out of gratitude, and he's unafraid to be identified with Christ. And then there's the unnamed woman. So she had a tremendous ability to bless Jesus. So 300 denarii, that means nothing to me. But from other things I've read, that's a year's salary. So let's just contemplate in our own heads what a year's salary might be. And then that is being used to pour out over Jesus in just a ceremony. That's lavish. Lavish is probably an understatement. It's over the top. It's incredible for us to even think about what that was, the magnitude of what. And she had that ability, she had that resource, and she didn't use it for herself. She used it to pour out for him. I mean, that is over the top. And again, the first two songs that we sang this morning, that's it. That's lavish, extravagant praise for Jesus, for what he has done for him. And we don't know what Jesus did for her. We have no idea what elicited this woman to go and do something so extravagant for Jesus. I think that the application for us is that if I can feel gratitude, I have a woman buying me my breakfast, and so I'm going to go and change, and I'm going to do that and help and kind of pay it forward like that. it's not a stretch for me for what Jesus has done for me to then go and change my life and actually get up in front of y'all, because y'all are my family. Y'all are easy to talk to. But even to get up in front of FCA, to go and stand out and do outreach. And James, we were talking about that. James walks through the parking lot. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to walk up and down. But just to encounter people that you don't know and want to pray with them and tell them about Jesus. That's out of gratitude. That ain't me. That's not Tom Dudley 13 years ago. It's not. So that's how we should live, out of gratitude. And I think that the idea is that we would, that even this unnamed woman, she was unafraid to do something in public. I mean, it's clearly, even though it was in Simon's house, but it wasn't so much that she was attracting attention to herself. And the reason she wasn't attracting attention to herself is because we don't know her name. But she was unafraid to do something incredibly lavish and extravagant and do it with such an anonymity that we don't know her name, and yet 2,000 years later, and Jesus proclaims this, we're still talking about her. I mean, that's powerful. That's a powerful about how someone's life was impacted by Jesus, and not only did they just were grateful, they acted out in an incredibly lavish way. There's a commentator I read that talked about the rest of those people around her, and they were all men. I think that's interesting. She got it. Everyone else, they didn't get it. And let's talk about the sum. Spoiler alert, it's the disciples. If you read Matthew 26, he calls them out. For some reason, well, I kind of know the reason. Well, I can think about why Mark didn't, because probably the source of why he wrote the book of Mark, didn't want to trash his brothers. But it's the disciples. Matthew 26, it says, they tell the exact story, and it's the disciples. So the disciples are sitting there, and they see this lavish, over-the-top, extravagant praise and worship of their Savior. Then they know he's the Son of God. They've been traveling with him for 3 years. They've seen everything, and Peter says, you're the Messiah. So they know who he is, and they know he is worthy for all of the praise that she's giving him. But their reaction is completely different. Now, Jesus talks a lot about, caring for the poor. And I think maybe the response, you could cut them a break and say, well, they heard Jesus talk about taking care of the poor, and they say that money could get used for the poor. They thought they were given the right answer. I think maybe they're like, I'm trying to cut them a little bit of break. They thought that, well, that could have been better used for the poor, but they missed the point. And again, some of the commentaries think that maybe this was Judas. Was the one that raised the stink about it. And indignation, I had to look that word up, because I completely had what I thought indignation was wrong. They were upset. I thought indignant was like this holier than thou. Maybe that's what they were. But they were upset about what was happening. But one of the commentators I read this, they think it was Judas. They may have been Judas that was the one that was indignant about the wasting, that they would say, of the perfume. For horrible reasons. We know in the Gospel of John that Judas is referred to as a thief. He was the one that was in charge of the disciples, the money that had been collected, and he was a thief. He would steal some of the money that was given to the disciples, and that maybe Judas saw that perfume that could have been sold for a year's wages that would have been given to the disciples might have been an opportunity for him to steal that money. It may have been why he went and did what he did in the next couple of verses. But Jesus sees things differently. And in verse 6, he says this. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You will always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want, but you do not always have me. She has done what is good, what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." We're doing that right now. That's pretty amazing. So this unnamed woman, changed by Jesus in some way, has lavishly and extravagantly served him out of heartfelt gratitude. It's over the top. You might even say, I think the disciples would say it's reckless. But it was done with a pure intention. And done out of that gratitude. And even Jesus says this is more than just a simple act of kindness on her part. He says, she has done a noble thing for me. He is honoring her act. He's honoring that. And Will has talked about that in these last couple of chapters about what God honors. He honors things we do out of our heart. She is doing this out of the gratitude that is in her heart, and it's honored. And she is not just honored. She's unnamed. We don't know who she is, so we can't memorialize her and have a shrine to her or anything like that. But her act of over-the-top, lavish, extravagant, bold worship for Jesus is being honored 2,000 years later, however many thousand of miles that we are from Jerusalem where this happened. And here's the thing. I see that in our congregation every week. So I see people serving in kids' ministry. That's tough. Maybe they had kids. That's a tough job. But it needs to be done so that the parents can be here and worship periodically. It's AV. AV's tough. I've done slides before. That's why they asked me not to do it anymore, because I was bad at it. The technology, that's a tough job, but praise God, we need y'all. And the worship team, we need people to get up here and boldly lead worship as we worship our Savior. We need that. And so I see that every week that y'all are serving each other, and then I see it on Wednesday nights. I see it on Wednesday nights in student ministry, doing hard stuff with these kids, pouring out your life, because you care for them. And you know what Jesus has done for your life and how he's transformed it. And you're pouring out for your life for these kids. It's at FCA, volunteering in FCA, same thing. You're pouring out your life for these kids, for people that you don't know, that have nothing to give back to you, out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for you. And outreach on Saturday. I hope we continue that. That is it's been such a blessing. And it's been good. And I think, so I'm going to quote this because I think this is good. This one commentator wrote this: "This woman who anointed Jesus recognized Christ's unequaled value and expressed her gratitude with unreserved love and devotion." That's what we're supposed to do. That is an example. That's why it's taught for 2,000 years. It's talked about when the gospel is preached. Jesus says, what she has done is going to be mentioned, because it's an example of what we're supposed to do. How much greater, again, we know how we react when someone does something kind for us. How much more should we react when we consider what Jesus has done for us? So I'll give a couple of suggestions. Men, well, we should all sing and worship. Men, because we're bad about it, we should sing. Psalm 100. When I went to camp as a kid, we had a song we would sing. It was Psalm 100, just sang with the guitars. And at least the version that I learned was "Make a Joyful Noise." It does not say "Melodious Harmony." And I apologize to everyone that sits in front of me. I'm going to sing loud, not because I got a good voice, because I love Jesus. So, but men, your kids need to see you sing. They need to see you worship Jesus. They need to see us serve in church. They need to see us opening our houses in hospitality. And so again, our lives should reflect that. We should be out of gratitude. Our lives should reflect what Jesus has done for us. And here's the thing. This woman does not have a full appreciation of what she's doing. She is pouring out of gratitude. And Jesus points out that actually what she's done is something more. I think Will mentioned it last week. You kind of shake your heads with the disciples. They just get it. They do some bumbling things and all. Jesus has been telling them since before the Transfiguration that he's going to die. The Son of Man will be betrayed, tortured, and killed. And they're like, "No, you're not. No, you're not." He keeps telling them that that's the mission. And so Jesus finally tells them that this is it. This is happening soon. And he says this by saying, "She has anointed my body in advance for burial." It's happening. In fact, it's going to happen in a day and a half. But he's telling them what the mission of why I came here is happening soon. And he is pointing to her. And so what he's telling them is that what I've told you is getting ready to happen. My mission on earth to be the sacrificial Passover lamb is going to happen. It's happening now. And again, what she says also is true is that whenever the gospel is proclaimed, her name and her act is a part of it. But sadly, not only is there a large chunk of this, is that how are we supposed to respond to Jesus? How are we supposed to worship him? There's also a warning here. And the last section, starting at verse 10, is the warning. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard this, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. So this is the loop back. Mark does this. But there, you know, started with the religious leaders wanting to kill him, and then now this is like, oh, we've got our opportunity, what we were looking for. They searched the scriptures, they knew what the Messiah was, they should have known that Jesus was the Messiah, and they missed it. Missed it because their idea of what the Messiah was didn't line up. So again, that's a torture. But again, they should have known. Judas, who was a disciple, who walked with Jesus, was there and saw all of the things that he did, heard his teaching. He missed it too, because he had such a sin of greed. Even though he was walking with the disciples, he was stealing from them. He had one foot in the world and one foot out, and he could not. His heart was hardened by the fact of his love for money. The religious leaders, the priests and the scribes, their hearts were hardened because of the love of control. Of being the thing there was a discussion about, they walk around and they want the honor, the seats of honor at dinners. They wanted to be greeted in the marketplaces because of the robes that they're wearing. They liked they just liked their identity. They loved the attention that they could get. So their hearts were hardened. And so what is the result of their hardened hearts? It's death. And let's be clear. Romans 6 says this: the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And what is that gift? Romans 8 says this. Apostle Paul says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And why did he do this? In verse 4, it says, he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. For no longer who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your minds leads to life and peace. Friends, how do we respond to this good news? We do it with lavish praise and worship. So just as in Exodus, God rescued the Israelites, Jesus' death and resurrection saved us. And so every week we say this. I'm getting ready to say it. When we take communion, so when God commanded the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, Jesus says, whenever you get together, you're going to celebrate communion. And so that's what we do every week. And we say, Will says this, consider the sacrifice of our Lord. And consider that, see how he poured out his life for us and how we should respond in gratitude, how we should pour out our lives for each other. And I can't get up here without quoting from Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, it says this: so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered us with kindness. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. So he poured out his life for us, and we are to pour out our lives for others in grateful praise and worship for what he has done. If anybody's here today and you're like going, man, I don't know what that means, please come talk to us. There's going to be leaders down front when we start singing. You got questions like, I don't know, I don't really feel like I need to lavishly praise Jesus for anything. Let's have a discussion. Please let us have a discussion. So let's close in prayer. And my prayer is going to be from 1 Peter 1. I love this. I love It just, it's a thing that you kind of marinate over, but it's very, I think it's appropriate for what this is about. So let us pray. And I'm quoting from 1 Peter. These are not my words. It says this: all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance, inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change or decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There's a wonderful joy ahead, even though you may endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests pure and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you've never seen him. And though you do not see him, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting in him will be the salvation of your soul. Amen.